Good morning, folks. My name is Mosala, one of the elders here at Grace Generation Church. It is once again a privilege for me to share the word of the Lord with you. We are continuing this morning on a series titled Parables, and I will be sharing on what I've titled The Persistent Widow, and we find that parable in Luke chapter 18. And so let's read Luke chapter 18. Verse 1 to verse 8. It reads as follows. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not give justice to his elect, who cried to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your life-giving word, and we pray that you would give life to us, animate us, fill us with your grace, strengthen us, and give us ability to do what you command. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. And so we are looking at this parable in Luke chapter 18 of this persistent widow. And we are going to unpack this under three main headings. Number one, we're going to look at perseverance in prayer and faith. Number two, we're going to look at how we need a proper view of God. And number three, how we need to have a proper view of ourselves. Persistence in faith and prayer, proper view of God, proper view of ourselves. But first, a word of introduction. I think this parable, it is not by mistake that we are finding it before it. It's Luke chapter 17. And in Luke chapter 17, we find the Pharisees asking Jesus Christ about the kingdom of God. They ask in verse 20, when the kingdom of God would come, and Jesus Christ answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. And so on he goes. So in other words, this parable is found within the context of Jesus speaking about the end times. When these guys were asking him about the end times, in their mind, in their conception of the end times, Jesus was an upstart who was claiming to be the Messiah. And so they are saying, tell us in plain words, when are you going to assume the kingdom? And when are you going to deliver us from Roman oppression? And when are you going to restore Israel? And so in answer to their question, Jesus Christ essentially says to them, even though the kingdom is inaugurated in his person, but the kingdom is going to be consummated later. And then he says, between now and then, there's going to be, number one, great persecution and rejection of the people of God. And then he tells them something curious, and he uses two examples. The examples that he uses is of Noah and of Lot. And he says to them, as in the days of Noah, he says people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And then he says in the time of Lot, people were eating and drinking, buying and selling, etc. In other words, people were doing the ordinary things of life. It is as if Jesus Christ is saying, the consummation will come. The kingdom will be consummated at the very end. And before that time, there's going to be persecution. But also there is going to be very, very ordinary things in life, such as eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage. And obviously, the caution there is that we need to be careful that the ordinariness of daily life does not insensitize us to God. There's a way in which both persecutions and difficulties, as well as the ordinary things of life, can make us insensitive to God and therefore be found wanting when Christ comes again to meet us. And so the obvious question in the minds of the disciples would have been, if there's going to be persecution, if there is going to be ordinary things happening that could make us to miss the end times, what is it that we need to do if we are to endure to the very end? And so Jesus must have had that in mind when he then shifts to the disciples to give them this parable in Luke chapter 18. And so this brings us to our first point, namely perseverance in prayer and faith. And by the way, that perseverance in prayer and faith is a very main point of the parable. Let's read verse 1 again. It says, he told them a parable, and then we are told, to the effect that they, the disciples, ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So it's very simple. Christ says, I'm going to give you a parable. And the main point of the parable is, my people ought to pray always and not to lose heart. If we were to think of a Christian life as a boiler house or something like that, Jesus Christ is saying to us, faith is the furnace. It's the very heart and engine of this thing. And then the fuel that gets the boiler going is the grace of God. And then the prayer is going to be the means through which, or the spade through which, we feed fuel to the burner. We need faith. We need grace. We need prayer. We need these three things in our lives to characterize the Christian life if we are to be found fervent in prayer, red hot in prayer, and in giving ourselves to the means of grace. And there's a sense in which all of these three things are given to us. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's given to us. It's not by works. Faith, the Bible tells us, comes. There's an element of freeness there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And then prayer is something that is within our responsibility. But as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us both to will and to do what is pleasing in his sight. So these three things, there's a sense in which they are given to us freely by God. But there is also a sense in which that we need to apply ourselves to the means of grace that God then uses as a channel of grace towards us. There's a sense in which we need to stand in faith. We need to stand in prayer. And we need to be careful here, because Jesus is talking about judgment, and he's asking rhetorically, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? And so it might sound as if being found in prayer and faith is something that we contribute to our salvation, and that would be a mistake. We said last week that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And yet, even though we are saved by grace alone, that grace, that saving faith, always leads to us obeying the words of Christ. And in the same way today, we are talking about the effects of saving faith. It produces prayerfulness. It produces faith. We said again last week that the nature of a tree determines the type of fruit that is found in that tree. Or if you want to put it in the reverse way, you would say the type of fruit in a tree indicates the nature of the tree from whence it comes, or that it is the fruit of. So if we are truly the people of God, we have to be characterized by a life of faith and of prayer. This leads me to point number two, which I think is also the point of the parable, that if we are to persevere, and by the way, let me just step backwards again. Why do I say that the point of the parable is that we need to be people who persevere in faith and prayer, or in prayer and faith? I say this because in verse 1, we are told that he told the parable to the effect that men ought always to pray. And in verse 8, which closes the parable, he says rhetorically, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? At the beginning is prayer, at the end is faith. And I think the two are distinguishable, but they are not separable. These two stand or fall together. Where there is genuine faith, there is always prayer. And when there is genuine prayer, there is always faith. And Christ is saying, be people of faith. Be the people characterized by prayer. Second point of our message is that if we are to persevere in faith and prayer, we need to have a proper view of God. And so let's now try and unpack the metaphors in our parable, and let's see what is compared to what and what is also contrasted with what. The first one is widow. In the early century, in the first century, the widows in the Middle East were the most vulnerable adult people. In many cases, their survival in life was based on whatever it is that the husband might have left them when he died. And this particular lady, we are told that she kept coming to a judge and saying to him, avenge me of my adversary. Give me justice against my adversary. There could have been somebody, perhaps a relative, who was wanting to defraud her of what her husband left to her and to her children. And so she was found poor, weak, with no one to speak to her, and having only the judge as the person who could possibly help her case. And this is a representative of the Christian people. Jesus Christ is saying, in the two comings of Christ, between the inauguration and the consummation, the church is going to become like a widow. In many parts of the world, the Christians are at the very bottom of the social ladder, if I can speak in those terms. They are the weakest, they are the poorest. There is great persecution against the people of God. And even here in our very country, even though there's no overt persecution against Christians many times find ourselves as weak and vulnerable and poor and needing somebody to speak for us. And that is the picture of the church. Like this weak, poor widow, we have got only God. Many times, we've got only God as the one who can hear us and as the one who can help us. So that is the widow, representative of the people of God. And then the second metaphor here is a little bit difficult. And one would ask oneself, why does Jesus compare God to this corrupt, wicked judge? Why is he suggesting that as widows, as vulnerable, weak people, when we come to God, he is like this corrupt judge who doesn't want to hear us, and that we need to literally run him down if we were to have him to answer any of our questions, of our prayers? And I think the answer is no. And there is clues in these very parables that helps us to see that the answer is no. Because number one, there are two characteristics of this judge. One of them is, we are told, he neither feared God. The second one is, he did not regard man. The fact that he didn't fear God, the obvious conclusion that you come to in the parable is that the reason why he was corrupt, the reason why he didn't want to hear this woman, the reason why he was not inclined to give justice to the poor, was precisely because he did not fear God. So here it's not so much a comparison as a contrast. We are told, here is this guy who is wicked, who's looking at this woman and saying, you are not rich enough to give me a significant bribe. You look like you are poor and struggling. I'm going to take your file and put it at the bottom of the pile. And I do not care about you. I'm a corrupt judge. I do not fear God. And the contrast cannot be greater. God inclines himself to his people who are poor and who are vulnerable. And secondly, we are told that this guy does not regard man. It is as if we are told in this shame-based culture, this guy did not have a sense of shame at all. He says, I do not regard people. I do not care about other people's opinions. I do not care about this woman. I don't know this woman. If she was my mother, maybe I would have helped her. If she was my aunt or cousin. But he's saying, I don't know you. I reject you. To contrast that with God, Jesus Christ calls his people, the people of God, the elect of God. That word elect literally means the people who are chosen of God. God is not a judge who says, I don't regard you. To the contrary, God says to us, you are my very chosen ones. John Piper says, there is no condition of man more precious to be conceived of than to be chosen by God. God has chosen us. We are the apple of his eyes. He uses all of his might for us and not against us. And so, unlike this judge, God cares for us. Secondly, God never delays answering us because of either lack of care or lack of power. Like this judge, he is powerful. He's the one who hears and who's able to determine justice for us. But unlike this judge, he has got regard for us as his very elect. And so if you are going as a child of God through suffering, and you are going as a child of God through grief, perhaps you are looking for a job, and you've been looking for one for a long time, and you've many times put your CV and felt you are perhaps even overqualified for the job, and you keep getting overlooked for some corrupt reason or another. Or perhaps you've been trying to study and to do something like that, and you keep not getting accepted or not getting funding, or in some ways your plans are getting thwarted, and it seems to you that God is delaying, and you are going through grief like this widow, and it feels to you that God is not listening to you. You need to know that number one, God cares because you are his elect. And number two, when God seems to be delaying, it is not because he doesn't care for you. And it is not because he is powerless to help you. To the contrary, many times when God delays in answering us, it is for our very good. One scripture that has taken me through difficult times when I felt that I'm praying and it seems like God is not hearing me, he's delaying, is Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It says, he who did not spare his son, but freely delivered him for us all, will he not together with him freely give us all things? As I've said before, that scripture is arguing from the greater to the smaller. It is saying to us, God has done the inconceivable. He did not spare and protect his son. On the contrary, he freely gave him for us all. And having done the preposterous, having gone to such lengths to demonstrate his love and care for us, do we think that he will not do and give us the smaller things that cost him nothing? And that verse says, he will freely give us all things. And yet, we feel that tension, don't we? In that last verse, chapter 8, let me read it. It says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? In verse 8, he says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. This is the guarantee that comes from Jesus Christ. And we immediately feel that tension. That I don't feel like God is giving me justice quickly. But Jesus Christ says he will do it, and he will do it speedily. And we need to maintain that tension. We need to know that if it looks like God is not moving fast enough, if it feels to you that God's watch is not coordinated to yours, and whatever you think at your own time God is not doing, perhaps his time is slightly different to yours, you need to implicitly trust God's heart. You need to know that he will avenge you, and he will do it speedily, at least ultimately. And it will be swift, and it will be certain and just justice to his elect people. And so, in conclusion, I want to say to us two things. One, a warning. And then secondly, from our parable, I want to give an encouragement to us. First, the warning. Warning is this. If we lose heart and drift away from prayer, then the Son of Man will not find faith in us when he comes. That's the point of the parable. Even though it is put as a question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Are we going to be like the people of the times of Noah and the people of the time of Lot, who on the one hand there was great persecution against the people of God, on the other hand there were ordinary things, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, that desensitized them to God? Are we going to allow those things into our lives? Jesus Christ says his second coming is going to be preceded by very, very ordinary things of life. But he's saying to us, don't allow those things to stop you from persistence in faith and prayer. Don't allow yourself, don't allow your furnace to be cold without fire, without wood, cold and not burning and not dynamic Christian life because of the ordinary daily things of life. That is a warning. The encouragement I want to say to us as Grace Gen, let us encourage ourselves and let us be in prayer. Many times I have seen we have a Zoom prayer on Wednesdays. I've seen very, very few people. A lot of times it's 8-10 people who connect to pray. And even the 8 and 10 who come for that prayer, many times it is a cold prayer. That is indicative of the prayerlessness of the people of God. And I just want to encourage you, don't allow sufferings. Don't allow difficulties of life. Don't allow the ordinary things of life to detract you from a life of fervent prayer and faith, because the results might be disastrous for you. Let us examine ourselves. Look at your prayer life and ask yourself, are you a prayerful Christian? Last week, we were saying, look at your life and ask yourself, are you obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ? And I want to say to us, let us be radical disciples. Let's give ourselves to prayer. Let's give ourselves to the Word of God. In Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask you that you would awaken us from slumber. Awaken us from prayerlessness. Awaken us, Lord God, from a failure to read your word, to meditate on your word, to pray your word. Awaken us out of slumber, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.